And I never knew there were jealous people in it. So I told them, you're going to miss me so badly. I was telling them because I had faith in this thing that I have been, the way I had been with them. I told them, now you guys are going to miss me badly. And you won't enjoy the way, like, a charm is going from your company. And then when I came here.
So modest you have been, of course.
And now I came, when I came, come here. One of the jealouses in my company tells them, let's go for a picnic. Let's take photos and let's show to her that we live without you.
Oh,
it mattered
to
us much. And then when those pictures came to me, I felt happy. But when this statement came to me, this person did this just to show you this.
Yeah.
Tears rolled down from my
eyes. This is just an example of what happens after our death.
Yeah, I was feeling literally like as if I was dug down the earth, and now this is what I'm seeing as a soul.
Yeah.
So I didn't took it much seriously, but then it just hurt me before. But now today, I again get the calls. They say, we realize you're the person. Whenever there was a need of something, you were the first to come.
Mm-hmm.
Now, after their marriages, they realize that they say, literally in our group, if there was someone who had the guts to do any, you know, go for any challenge, it was you.
Yeah.
So, yeah, you know, that goodness does remain there.
Exactly. Would it stay there forever?
Yeah, but no, I think the more a person expects, the more he gets hurt. Why should I expect someone to be remembering me? For example, especially if I love my family around.
I say that, you know, this question itself has two perspectives.
Yeah.
Like one of them I've said earlier that, you know, and both the perspectives, you know, are basically reminders. You know, one for the tyrants, for the bad people, you know, it's a reminder for them, you know, one day you leave this world and nothing's left. You're just, you know, buried. Your name, nothing. You have a big name today. But once you die, you're nothing.
Yeah.
And also the reminder is that, you know, it's a reminder for the good people, for them, so that they can strive harder, you know, to be a better person.
Yeah.
Like, for example, it's a reminder, you know, if I ask you, today you're living in the society, tomorrow if you're not here, what's the impact on the society?
My impact on the society?
Nah. Like, when you leave the society, today you're living in the society, tomorrow when you're not in this society, is there any effect on the society?
No,
is there any
course.
Impact on the society?
No.
Like I felt like my friends will die. They won't be
nothing
able to enjoy.
Nothing will happen,
they send me the pictures, they enjoy.
So it means that
nothing.
You're not of any influence. You're not of any, you know, impact for the society.
Yeah. I guess thinking about this entire thing would make us come to the point and conclusion that, yes, life is going to be finished one day. There would come a day that there is no more of blinking of eye for me, and there's no breathing for me. But the only
conclusion
thing,
just take good amal with you.
Yeah, exactly. That's the point. Just be prepared for the other world. Just to be working on yourself in a way that when you stand in front of God, you have too much of things to say with your actions, with the good things you have done to people, and with all the great things that you have done to your own characteristic and personality. Let me just finish this with a beautiful quote that says, after you die, people would no longer remember what you have done or what you have said. The only thing that they would remember is that how they felt when they were with you. So these feelings are very important. Again, we come to the idea of these hearts and what they can do. Hearts are very important. Try not to break a heart as long as you're alive. And then after that, the only thing that matters is the good things that you have done to yourself and to other people. Thank you for listening. Until another session, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again, let us see daylight again, once again.
in the limelight.
Larry Hogan, the former Republican governor of Maryland, who positioned himself as one of the party's fiercest critics of Donald Trump, has said he will not challenge the ex-president for the GOP's White House nomination in 2024, but he warned his fellow Republicans of a cult of personality. We take a look at some of the world media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. A top Republican figure has warned that the party under Donald Trump has become a cult of personality, and it could not afford to try and put the former US president back in the White House in 2024. Larry Hogan, a former Maryland governor, had been widely tipped to enter the party's nomination race, but instead used an opinion editorial in the New York Times on Sunday, 5th of March, to announce he would not be running and to warn against Donald Trump's own 2024 campaign. "I would never run for president to sell books or position myself for a cabinet role. I have long said that I care more about ensuring a future for the Republican Party than securing my own future in the Republican Party," Hogan wrote. He went on to warn that the Republican Party cannot be successful if it puts personality before principle, if our elected officials are afraid to say publicly what they freely admit behind closed doors, and if we can't learn from our mistakes because of the political cost of admitting facts to be true. "For too long, Republican voters have been denied a real debate about what our party stands for beyond loyalty to Donald Trump. A cult of personality is no substitute for a party of principle," Larry Hogan continued. He added, "I am deeply concerned about this next election. We cannot afford to have Donald Trump as our nominee and suffer defeat for the fourth consecutive election cycle. To once again be a successful governing party, we must move on from Mr. Trump." Larry Hogan explained that his decision not to run for president is due to stakes that are too high for him to be part of another multi-car pileup, which could potentially help Donald Trump secure the Republican nomination once more. Hogan echoed similar sentiments last month, telling NBC News in an interview that if he believed his candidacy was going to contribute to inadvertently helping Trump, then that would be a pretty good reason to consider not running. 7 years ago, when asked by reporters whether he was going to vote for Donald Trump in the 2016 presidential election, Larry Hogan replied, "No, I don't plan to do so." In 2020, then-President Donald Trump lashed out at Larry Hogan after Maryland purchased a batch of flawed COVID-19 tests from a South Korean company. "This rhino will never make the grade," Trump wrote on Twitter, using a disparaging acronym for Republican in name only, coined by far-right Republicans. "Hogan is just as bad as the flawed test he paid big money for." In response, Larry Hogan wrote, "If you had done your job, America's governors wouldn't have been forced to fend for themselves to find tests in the middle of a pandemic, as we successfully did in Maryland." "Stop golfing and concede," Hogan added, calling on Trump to accept the 2020 presidential election results. Meanwhile, another top Republican who chimed in on the presidential race discussion on Sununu, 5th of March, was Chris Sununu, the governor of New Hampshire. During an interview with NBC host Chuck Todd, Todd asked Chris Sununu if he would be comfortable signing a loyalty pledge as a presidential candidate that would ensure his support for whoever ends up securing the Republican nomination, even if it were Donald Trump. "I'm a lifelong Republican. I'm going to support the Republican nominee. When you look at what's coming out of the White House, it isn't Democrat policies. It's real left-wing extreme agenda type stuff that is not on the best interests of this country, and I have no doubt that any solid Republican would be better than what comes out," Sununu said. Nevertheless, Chris Sununu said that he does not think that Donald Trump will secure the Republican Party's nomination. As far as former President Trump, I think he's going to run. Obviously, he's in the race. He's not going to be the nominee, though. That's just not going to happen, he said. Chris Sununu has not officially announced his run for presidency, but hinted last month that a run would be an opportunity to change things. The website of npr.org, National Public Radio, has also covered this story and tells us more. Larry Hogan, the former Republican governor of Maryland, who positioned himself as one of his party's fiercest critics of Donald Trump, said on Sunday, 5th of March, he will not challenge the ex-president for the GOP's White House nomination in 2024. "I would never run for president to sell books or position myself for a cabinet role," the 66-year-old Larry Hogan wrote in the New York Times. "I have long said that I care more about ensuring a future for the Republican Party than securing my own future in the Republican Party, and that is why I will not be seeking the Republican nomination for president." The move is a recognition that while many in the GOP are considering ways to move on from the Trump era, there is little appetite among primary voters for such a vocal critic of the former president. Other prominent Trump adversaries, including former representatives Liz Cheney of Wyoming, Adam Kinzinger of Illinois, don't appear to be making moves towards a campaign at the moment. For now, that leaves Donald Trump as the leading figure in the early field of Republican candidates. So far, he faces just three formal challengers: his former United Nations ambassador Nikki Haley, entrepreneur Vivek Ramaswamy, and Michigan businessman Perry Johnson. Others, including former Vice President Mike Pence, former Secretary of State Mike Pompeo, and South Carolina Senator Tim Scott, may join in the coming months. One possible candidate, former Arkansas Governor Asa Hutchinson, said on Sunday on CNN's State of the Union program that March is a message month and that Republicans need to have all alternatives to Donald Trump. "We don't need to be led by arrogance and revenge in the future." Some Trump rivals, such as Florida Governor Ron DeSantis, could wait until late summer to officially announce their campaigns. In an interview with CBS's Face the Nation, Larry Hogan insisted the prospect of competing against Donald Trump didn't factor into his decision. "He's very tough," Larry Hogan said, "but you know, I beat life-threatening cancer, so having Trump call me names on Twitter didn't really scare me off." "It's mostly about the country and about the party," Larry Hogan added. "It was a personal decision. It was like I didn't need that job. I didn't need to run for another office. I was considering it because I thought it was public service and maybe I can make a difference."
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
The light of Allah, you are a true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
We're waiting for you to be by your
side. The gems have rained on garden tonight. Branch of each tree is a galaxy tonight. Great is the scenery, this stealthy look tonight. Devotion, passion gained the color of love tonight. Waves on the shore are silent tonight. Eyes of storm got seafront tonight. Light reached the dark desires tonight. Has come the dawn of unlucky tonight. See the smoke rising from Red Fort tonight. Evils are escaping all the borders tonight. The complete light has decorated there tonight, wherever the human mind could not go tonight. Sorrow to lies in our happiness tonight. Birthday of Mehdi, and Mehdi did not arrive tonight.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old pain.
A very warm welcome. You're listening to The Last Savior, and we have Dr. Ali Alavi with us in the studio today. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Dr. Alavi, in the very beginning, congratulations on the birth anniversary of our dear Imam, Imam Mehdi Ajallah Ta'ala Faraja.
Thank you very much. I'd like to offer my congratulations to you, respected sister, and all the listeners of this show on the auspicious birth anniversary of Imam Mehdi alayhi salam. And ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten his reappearance and advent and include us among his, inshallah, follower.
Inshallah. There's all, everywhere, like there's a huge crowd gathering around on this day, especially when there's a happiness among the Muslims. Well, in our culture as well, I'll tell you, be that Shias, be that Sunnis, be that any Muslim, on this day, they do decorate their homes with traditional lamps, and they make so many efforts. They put oils into these and then decorate their houses as if there's some wedding going on, and there's happiness all around. And it's a really, really, it's a stealthy look. It's a very great look, and you could see every home looking like it has its own galaxy. So, as if there are galaxies on the earth, you know, they're so that's so beautiful. Well, I want to ask you, Is that enough we to be doing on the birth anniversary of Imam, or like we have some more duties?
When a person is happy, he wants to show his happiness that something happened to him that made him happy. So it's quite natural to see different people doing lots of, let's say, firework or different kinds of activities that shows their happiness. And as you said, some people in some areas show this happiness through different ways, like that of bringing up some lights and different formats of them. This is really good and interesting. But we have to, I think, to some extent also think on the philosophy of such actions to see why are we that much happy that we are going to show this happiness? The reason of this happiness and what happened that actually we are doing such a thing. So we have been blessed with an imam in such a day, for example, in the 15th of Sha'ban. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the chance and this tawfiq to be among the followers of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, to continue the lineage of the prophecy. That is, after perfection of the religion and appointment of Imam and the lineage of Imamate, starting by Imam Ali alayhi salam, we see that now we are waiting for the last Imam from the household of the Holy Prophet. So let's see what our duties are, and inshallah intermingle all this happiness with a knowledge. When we are talking about Imam Hussein alayhi salam and the philosophy of mourning and aza and Imam Hussein, we want to think what Imam did and the philosophy of his movement and what he did and the reason that we are crying over him. Because every crying and every happiness should be with intermingled with the philosophy behind it. So what is our best duty to be done in such days? I mean, it's important to be looked at and to see.
Well, let's expand that after a short break.
Definitely.
Yeah, we'll take a short break and we'll be back in a while. Thank you. Welcome back. You're listening to The Last Savior. This is IRIB English Radio, and I'm with Dr. Ali Alavi. Happy birth anniversary of Imam Mahdi Ajallah Ta'ala Faraja. And we are discussing now what are our duties on his birthday. Shall we be just celebrating, or we have some specific things we could do? Yes, doctor.
Yeah. So we need to know what our duties are and what is the actually importance of such an event, and what should we want from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these days. Yes, the concept of intidar, we have been talking about it a lot, is something that we are waiting for the promised savior that has been promised in all the religions and all the denominations in the Islamic world. So we have some duties to be done, to be the right waiter, I mean, in the right sense of it. It's not going to be just limited to such kinds of works to show our happiness, but this happiness, as I said, should be intermingled with the philosophy of it. We have to know that who this person is, the status of Imam.
Yeah.
Because we have in hadith, مَنْ مَاتَ وَلَمْ يَعْرَفْ إِمَامَ الزَّمَانِ مَاتَ مِتَةً جَاهِلِيَةً. If a person dies and he has no knowledge of the Imam of his time, it's as if he has died the death of ignorance. So if we know at least who this Imam is, about his personality, about his status, and the kind of...
In fact, you make me remind of one of the narrations, like wherein a person asks Imam Hussein al-Islam, how do I gain proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And Imam Hussein al-Islam replies, by just knowing the Imam of your time.
Yeah. The functionality of this Imam and the kind of mission that he has now, and the to know about his cultation, about the reason that he was, we were deprived of his presence. We have to remove all those obstacles that made us be deprived of his presence. At least these are the things that we are in need of knowing. In such a case, in such a, let's say, manner, we shall give a meaning to this intidar, to this waiting of ours. It means that this intidar should be meaningful, at least for ourselves first and for the others later. So we have to know, and we have to tell others whom we are waiting for. Why are we that much happy? We have to know, we have to be able to explain it to people who are asking us, why are you that happy? So we have to know that he is going to be the last savior, the one that is going to bring peace and tranquility to the whole world and fill the world with justice as it was filled with injustice.
Yeah.
So it is justice is the last entity, is the last value of human beings. So we have to tell the world what is the function of this Imam, even at the time of occultation. Does he have that function and applicability and that functionality
so
even at the time of...
So let's not be talking about what he will be doing after he comes. Let's be spreading that news before his arrival.
Definitely. To inform, to enlighten the world about his existence.
Yeah.
First on ourselves, paving the way for his arrival, and for others to inform them that Imam is coming.
Yes, definitely. Let's take a short break and we'll be back in a while.
Hold me by your hand and please show me the way to be one of the pure and chosen companions, so that I can swear the oath of allegiance. I'll give everything that I love in God's name to avenge the blood of your grandfather Hussein. Every step of the way my dream will come true. On my last breath, oh Master, I'll call out to you. Oh light of Allah, you are my true guide. I'm waiting for you to die by your side.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio, you're listening to. There are references to a person who will come as the savior of mankind.
I know he's one of the Ahlul Bayt and the last one, and he's going to change the world.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. Once again, I do wish you congratulations. I extend my congratulations to all the audiences on the birth anniversary of Imam Mahdi Ajallah Ta'ala Faraj. Well, Dr. Alavi, you were saying what we could be doing on this day apart from the celebrations that we are doing. In addition to that celebrations, what other things are important? You said that we should be the first thing is mu'arifat. We should be knowing our imam. We should be educating ourselves and also others about the imam of our time and also his functionality. Although he's in occultation, but still we can talk about his functionality. We can educate ourselves and also others.
Mm-hmm. We need to have a ma'rifah or knowledge about the imam. This ma'rifah can start from basic kind of ma'rifah to a deep kind of ma'rifah towards Imam Ali Salam. So this is on us to go and learn it. We need to know our duties at the time of his occultation. So these are the things that are important for us. One of our duties is to pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten his appearance. Because we see the oppression that comes to the people of the world. In every part of the world, oppression actually has reached people to a point of nothingness. So this is our duty. Second, to prepare ourselves, to work on ourselves, to work on our soul so that we get prepared for accompanying Imam alayhi salam. If we have this readiness to join his army in case he reappears. Moreover, to know about the functionality, as you referred rightly to that. I mean, in hadith, Imam has been referred to as the sun behind the clouds.
Yeah.
So does this sun behind the clouds have any function? Definitely. It gives its warmth. It gives its, let's say, light.
Light, we are able to see.
And it gives even all the functionality of the sun is already there. That is the power of gravity is through that. It's already in its place. So all the functionality of the imam that has in presence is already there. That is, imam, it doesn't mean that imam does not exist. Imam is not present among us. He is alive and he is living his holy life. And he is caring for the affairs of the Muslims. And he is actually always aware of whatever is happening to the people of the world, not only to the Shias. And like the kind of, let's say, blessing and mercy that sun has to all the inhabitants of the earth.
Yeah.
When he's compared to sun, it means that all the functionalities of the sun are already for
in
Imam
place.
As the proof of the God on the earth.
Yeah. Thank you so much, Dr. Alavi, for providing us such beautiful information. And we are going to discuss more with you because you said mu'arifat is necessary, knowledge about Imam is necessary. So let's discuss with you in a series of episodes the basic questions and brief answers to have a mu'arifat, to have a knowledge about the Imam of our time. Thank you so much for being with us. Thank you so much to listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Until the end of the session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Where is the rising sun? Where is the spring of life? Where is the shining moon? Where is the firmest rose? Please, oh please, please come.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. all produced by IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, philosophy of tawassul. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of the philosophy of tawassul in the Islamic lifestyle. In the journey of perfection, when it is said that it is necessary to have the tawassul or to do tawassul to the Ahlul Bayt, to the prophets, or to the saints or awliya Allah, it has a philosophy behind it. The first thing which we can mention is that there are many people, and the most of the people, we should say, they are the ones who do not know how to reach to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how to reach the perfection, and they are unable to identify the right path, although there is a right path. On the other hand, we see that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us, He never left us on our own. He never left us on our own. What He did is He basically provided the means of perfection, the means of guidance for us. And therefore, the means which He provided were the prophets on the first number. The second thing was the books which were sent to these prophets. And the final version of the book is the Quran. Therefore, it is necessary that for all of us, in order to get the perfection, to have the tawassul. And the philosophy of tawassul is, since we do not know the way, since we cannot differentiate between good and bad when we are on our own, therefore it is necessary to follow someone who's been trained by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He is in this world for our guidance. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the philosophy of tawassul in the Islamic lifestyle. We mentioned that the first thing which we can mention is that there are many people who don't know how to reach the perfection, and therefore Allah has sent the means, and this is because we do not know what to do, and He never left us on our own. And this is a basic point, that why all the prophets were raised, why the infallibles were sent, why the books were sent, they all were there for our guidance, in order to take us towards the right path. They are the guidance for us, and this guidance is been provided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The prophets were trained by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and therefore it is necessary to do the tawassul. And this is the philosophy, the first thing. The second point is that these guides who are being sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these are the ones who are the most loved people in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah loves them the most because they were so pure, and Allah knew according to His knowledge, that they are the most purified people in this earth, and that's why Allah made him the prophets. That's why Allah trained them, and He sent books through them for us, and therefore He put His love in our hearts. You know, when we talk about Imam Hussein alayhi salam, even if someone is not a Muslim, he also loves Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein has done for the mankind, even the Hindus, the Christians, the Jews, the Muslims, no matter which religion you follow, when you hear about Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the sacrifices he made, you love him. Why? Because he was there for humanity. He was there for the mankind. And therefore, we can see that the philosophy of tawassul is that it is all for our guidance. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
The reports that schools in the U.S. state of Montana struggle with lead in water. The Environmental Protection Agency estimates between 6 million and 10 million lead service lines are in use nationwide in the U.S. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Truth Out wrote in this regard, on a recent day in this 19th century mining town turned tourist hotspot, students made their way into the granite high school lobby and passed a new filtered water bottle fill station. Water samples taken from the drinking fountain the station replaced had a lead concentration of 10 parts per billion, twice Montana's legal limit for schools of 5 parts per billion for the toxic metal. Thomas Gates, the principal and superintendent of the small Phillipsburg School District, worries the new faucets, sinks, and filters the district installed for roughly 30 water sources are temporary fixes. The high school, built in 1912, is likely laced with aged pipes and other infrastructure, like so much of this historic town. Gates said, "If we change faucets or whatever, lead is still getting pushed in." The school in Phillipsburg is one of hundreds in Montana grappling with how to remove lead from water after state officials mandated schools test for it. So far, 74% of schools that submitted samples found at least one faucet or drinking fountain with high lead levels. Many of those schools are still trying to trace the source of the problem and find the money for long-term fixes. In his February 7th State of the Union address, President Joe Biden said the infrastructure bill be championed in 2021 will help fund the replacement of lead pipes that serve 400,000 schools and child care centers so every child in America can drink clean water. However, as of mid-February, states were still waiting to hear how much infrastructure money they will receive and when. And the schools are trying to figure out how to respond to toxic levels of lead now. The federal government hasn't required schools and child care centers to test for lead, though it has awarded grants to states for voluntary testing. During the past decade, nationwide unease has been stirred by the news of unsafe drinking water in places like Flint, Michigan. Politicians have promised to increase checks in schools where kids, who are especially vulnerable to lead poisoning, drink water daily. Lead poisoning slows children's development, causing learning, speech, and behavioral challenges. The metal can cause organ and nervous system damage. A new report by advocacy group Environment America Research and Policy Center showed that most states fall short in providing oversight for lead in U.S. schools, and the testing that has happened to this point shows widespread contamination from rural towns to major cities. At least 19 U.S. states require schools to test for lead in drinking water. A 2022 law in Colorado requires child care providers and schools that serve any kids from preschool through fifth grade to test their drinking water by May 31st, and, if needed, make repairs. Meanwhile, California leaders who mandated lead testing in schools in 2017 are considering requiring districts to install filters on water sources with high levels of lead. As U.S. states boost scrutiny, schools are left with complicated and expensive fixes. As it passed the infrastructure bill, U.S. Congress set aside $15 billion to replace lead pipes and $200 million for lead testing and remediation in schools. White House spokesperson Abdullah Hassan didn't provide the source of the 400,000 figure Biden cited as the number of schools and child care centers slated for pipe replacement. Several clean water advocacy organizations didn't know where the number came from either. Part of the issue is that no one knows how many lead pipes are funneling drinking water into schools across America. The Environmental Protection Agency estimates between 6 million and 10 million lead service lines are in use nationwide. Those are the small pipes that connect water mains to plumbing systems in buildings. Other organizations say there could be as many as 13 million. But the problem goes beyond those pipes, said John Rampler, Senior Director for the Clean Water for America campaign at Environment America. Typically, lead pipes connected to public water systems are too small to serve larger schools. Water contamination in those buildings is more likely to come from old faucets, fountains, and internal plumbing. Lead is contaminating schools' drinking water when there aren't lead pipes connecting to a municipal water source, Rampler said. Because of their complex plumbing systems, the schools have more places along the way where lead can be in contact with water. Montana has collected more data on lead-contaminated school water than most other states, but gaps remain. Of the state's 591 schools, 149 haven't submitted samples to the state, despite an initial 2021 deadline. John Ebold, spokesperson with the Montana Department of Public Health and Human Services, said the state made its deadline flexible due to the COVID-19 pandemic and is working with the schools that need to finish testing. Greg Montgomery, who runs Montana's lead monitoring program, said sometimes testing stalled when school districts ran into staff turnover. Some smaller districts have one custodian to make sure testing happens. Larger districts may have maintenance teams for the work, but also have a lot of more work to cover. Outside Burley McWilliams Missoula County Public School office, about 75 miles northwest of Phillipsburg, sits dozens of water samples in small plastic bottles for a second round of lead testing. Director of Operations and Maintenance for the district of roughly 10,000 students, McWilliams said lead has become a weekly topic of discussion with his school's principals, who have heard concerns from parents and employees. Several of the district's schools had drinking fountain and classroom sinks blocked off with bags taped over faucets, signs of the work left to do. The district spent an estimated $30,000 on initial fixes for key water sources by replacing parts like faucets and sinks. The school received federal COVID money to buy water bottle stations to replace some old infrastructure. But if the new parts don't fix the problem, the district will likely need to replace pipes, which isn't in the budget. The state initially set aside $40,000 for school's lead mitigation, which McWilliam said translated to about $1,000 for his district. That's the one frustration that I had with this process. There is no additional funding for it, McWilliam said. He hopes the state or federal lawyers come through soon. He expects the latest round of testing to be done in March. Montgomery said February 14th he expected to hear any day now what federal funding the state will receive to help reimburse schools for lead mitigation. According to state data, half the 55 faucets in high school building had lead concentrations high enough to need to be fixed, replaced, or shut off.
English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to RIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, RIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of the speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, on October 3rd, 2022, during the joint graduation ceremony for the cadets studying in the academies of the Islamic Republic of Iran's armed forces. The ceremony was held in Imam Hassan al-Mushtaba alayhi salam University of Office and Police Training. What is the primary responsibility of the armed forces? It is the protection of national security. This is what young people who have just come onto this path need to be proud of. The armed forces is responsible for the general security of the country. What is the meaning of security? Security is the foundation for all the aspects of life in a society. It is a general foundation of personal issues, social issues, public issues, and foreign matters. Security is the foundation of all of these things. With regard to personal matters, having security means you can sleep safe in the comfort of your own home during the night. You can send your children to school in the morning without having to worry. You can commute to your workplace and you can attend Friday prayers without having to worry about anything.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Just look at the countries that worry about these things. They can neither sleep well during the night, nor can they go to work during the day. They cannot freely watch a sporting match, nor can they attend Friday prayers or go on vacation. And this does not just apply to smaller countries and big countries, the US being the worst. There is no security in their restaurants. There is no security in their universities. There is no security in the schools that their children attend. There is no security in their stores. That is the definition of security on a personal level. It means that you, your children, and your family are able to live your life while feeling secure. It means your job, business, vacation, and recreational activities are carried out in safety. With regard to issues that are more about the public, you need to be able to sit down, think, do your work, do research, and study different subjects in a university, a seminary, a research institute, or a think tank. You cannot do this if there is no security. If security did not exist, there would be no progress. If there is progress anywhere, it is because of the security that exists in that place. Without security, it is difficult to do any work.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Dozens of people, many fleeing war and persecution, risk their lives every day in makeshift boats like this one, crossing the English Channel to seek asylum in the UK. But a new government bill here is about to change that.
People must know that if they come here illegally, it will result in their detention and swift removal. Once this happens, and they know it will happen, they will not come and the boats will stop.
The previous government's so-called Rwanda plan that would see migrants deported to Rwanda has not been implemented after legal challenges from rights groups. The government argues the law will stop the business of people smugglers. The UN has called the bill a clear breach of the Refugee Convention, and rights activists say it is unethical and unworkable.
It's absolutely ridiculous. People will continue to exploit vulnerable people who are desperately trying to flee oppressive regimes, you know, flee from countries where they have no hope, no rights, and no future. People smugglers don't care about processes and procedures and what will happen the other end. They care about collecting their money and making sure boats or trains or whatever pushes out with human cargo on it.
2022 saw a record 25,000 people arriving in the UK by boat. 31 died trying, raising questions about the functionality of the UK's asylum system.
Well, it certainly isn't fit for purpose. It is very, very bureaucratic. But it also takes too long to, for instance, give those claiming asylum with the skills and experience that we are very short of here in the United Kingdom.
And then there's Brexit. Before it, the UK shared a returns policy with the EU that allowed it to send migrants back to the countries they had first arrived in. There is no such deal in place now.
The bill is unlikely to face much opposition in the building behind me, where the Conservatives have a majority. But we're yet to see how it'll fare in the courts. Critics are also saying that it's a gimmick by the government to win more votes among its Conservative base at the next general election. Saeed Purza, London.
An alliance of six Turkish opposition parties has nominated Republican People Party chairman Kemal Kılıçdaroğlu as the joint presidential candidate. Kılıçdaroğlu will be running against President Recep Tayyip Erdogan in the upcoming May 14 elections, with mayors of Istanbul and Ankara, Ekrem İmamoğlu and Mansur Yavaş, to be appointed as vice presidents. This was the condition of İyi Parti leader Meral Akşener to rejoin the alliance after a debate last week, where she refused the naming of Kılıçdaroğlu as the alliance's candidate, which led to her quitting the bloc before rejoining on Monday. Kılıçdaroğlu not only aims at ousting President Erdogan, but also to reverse many of his policies on foreign affairs, economy and civil rights.
As the nation's alliance, we will rule Turkey with consultation and consensus. The six opposition parties of the nation alliance have agreed on a strengthened parliamentary system. During the transition to the parliamentary system, the leaders of other parties will be the vice presidents.
The Justice and Development Party, or the AKP, was counting on opposition parties' failure to find a consensus candidate. However, now that most of opposition parties, including the biggest one, has agreed on one candidate, many believe the opposition has a bigger chance to topple Erdogan and his alliance.
The opposition is likely to win the election against Erdogan because AK Party lost its former popularity in the eyes of the public. Inflation, high cost of living, increase in the rents, etc. Also, AK Party doesn't have a new economic plan to offer to the people. As a result, election campaigns are very important here. If the opposition picks a good candidate, especially in terms of economy, like Kılıçdaroğlu, and if he convinces the public by presenting a proper plan, I guess he can win the election from the first round. Another issue is HDP's nomination. HDP may not nominate a candidate, which they probably will not, because Kemal Kılıçdaroğlu becomes a candidate now. If the CHP also holds a meeting with HDP, the opposition will win in the first round. The vote of the Kurds is very important in this race. If the Kurds lean towards Kemal Kılıçdaroğlu, the winner of the election will most likely be the People's Republican Party in the first round.
Many believe the May 14 elections will be intense, as the winner will not only rule Turkey, but will also decide the future of the country for many years to come, including its foreign policy and economic strategy. Rahşan Saglam, Istanbul.
Italy is seriously mulling over resorting to developing its nuclear energy in this crucial geopolitical conjuncture. On Monday, three Italian energy firms, Ansaldo Energia, Ansaldo Nucleare and Edison Spa, announced that they have signed a letter of intent with major French utility Électricité de France, also known as EDF. The deal features collaboration on the development of new nuclear projects in Europe and, quote, to open a debate on the possible role of new nuclear power in Italy's energy transition.
Italy's Edison Energy Company says it wants to produce its own nuclear energy starting from between 2030 and 2035. This would be obtained thanks to provisions which have introduced considerable simplifications of the procedures to build smaller and safer nuclear plants. However, the risk is that the projects may encounter strong opposition by local governments.
Italy closed its nuclear plants in 1990 after a referendum on atomic energy held 3 years earlier, following a new referendum held in 2011 when 94% of Italians voted again against the atomic option. The idea of a return to nuclear power seemed dead and buried.